Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the 10th Sunday in Ordinary Time, 2008.
A reading from the book of the prophet Hosea. In their affliction, people will say, "Let us know, let us strive to know the Lord. As certain as the dawn is his coming, and his judgment shines forth like the light of day. He will come to us like rain, like spring rain that waters the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your piety is like a morning cloud, like the dew that early passes away. For this reason I smote them through the prophets. I slew them by the words of my mouth. For it is love that I desire, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than holocaust." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. To the upright I will show the saving power of God.
To the upright I will show the saving power of God.
God the Lord has spoken and summoned the earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, for your holocausts are before me always.
To the upright I will show the saving power of God.
If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for mine are the world and its fullness. Do I eat the flesh of strong bulls, or is the blood of goats my drink?
To the upright I will show the saving power of God.
Offer to God praise as your sacrifice, and fulfill your vows to the Most High. Then call upon me in time of distress. I will rescue you, and you shall glorify me.
To the upright I will show the saving power of God. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, Abraham believed, hoping against hope, that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "Thus shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body as already dead, for he was almost 100 years old, and the dead womb of Sarah. He did not doubt God's promise in unbelief. Rather, he was strengthened by faith and gave glory to God, and was fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to do. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. But it was not for him alone that it was written, that it was credited to him. It was also for us, to whom it will be credited, who believe in the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over for our transgressions, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. While he was at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" He heard this and said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn the meaning of these words. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. Thank you for joining us this week. I'm Brian, and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everybody.
And we're here, of course, to discuss these readings that we've just heard. And one of the things, Dawn, that struck me, actually the first thing that struck me, is I was trying to figure out how certain you were, because in the first reading it does say that just as certain as the dawn is his coming. So I was wondering how certain the dawn was so that I could know how certain the coming of Christ is.
Well, I'm certain today that I'm pretty tired, so I guess that would be all right.
I guess you're certain about something.
So yes. At least,
I guess if you're, it doesn't say what you have
exactly
to be certain about. just says you have to be certain. So, no, actually, one of the lines that struck me was in the gospel. It's the line, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And so then I thought it was a powerful line, that mercy and sacrifice line, partially because I think a lot of times, I know we try to do things for God, and these are all forms of sacrifice. Sacrifice is kind of this, what am I doing for God? And really what God wants from us, the most important thing, is our own interior disposition. If I could speak here, that would be great today.
Mm-hmm.
But our interior disposition, having a disposition of mercy towards one another, and it's our attitude towards one another, and that's the primary focus, and that's really what he wants. In other words, our worship, I think what he's saying, has to somehow wash over the way we interact with other people in our lives. It can't just be pure, you know, going to church, praying, and then not having mercy towards our fellow human being.
You know, that line struck me too, because I guess it was about 2 years ago, maybe, that line kept coming up in my prayer and my reading. And, you know, God has to sort of hit me over the head when he's trying to tell me something. And so I kept praying about it, saying, I try to be merciful. What are you talking about? I don't understand. And so finally I came to the understanding that God was trying to tell me he desires mercy, not sacrifice, with me myself, that I'm really hard on myself. And in an effect, I think I was trying to sacrifice myself and that I needed to be merciful with myself. So, yes, I totally agree with you what you're saying about how we need to interact with everyone else. But it's especially as Catholics, I think we get to be hard on ourselves and think we're not worthy and all of things that come along with that. And so I every time I read that line now, I try and remember that message that God was trying to give me.
Well, and I think that's an important thing that you point out, that mercy has to apply to ourselves as well as to other people. Because one of the things that I've heard it a lot in confession and things, talking, I'm hearing confession, but when I go to confession, sometimes I'll hear people talk about, or talk to me and say, you know, God forgives you for these sins.
Yeah.
You, who are you to hold them against
exactly,
yourself too
yeah.
now? And I think that's something as Catholics that we have to remember. Of course, I'm not saying that we should just be, you know, willy-nilly and forgiving ourselves and not have any standards for ourselves,
right.
of course. I mean, we do want to say that, you know, there are certain things that we want to try to live up to. But at the same time, we can't be overly harsh on ourselves or somehow overly self-degrading. There's kind of a balance there that we do have to hold. And I think you're right. I think that it can be very problematic when we lose that balance, lose that sense of where we're supposed to be in our spiritual life, because the devil works on both extremes.
Right.
On the one extreme where we become overly prideful and think that there's nothing we could possibly have done wrong, and on the other hand where we become overly loathsome and to the point that we feel like there's nothing we can possibly do that even makes us, you know, worthwhile in the eyes of God or something like that, or that we need to be doing more and more.
You know, we went to the National Catholic Youth Conference in the fall, and one of the keynoters was Father Tony, who's from Louisiana, and he gave this fabulous presentation. Everybody was just in awe. But one of the things he said was that we get stuck in the line that, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, and we just live in that time. But we forget that we are worthy because Jesus came and he took our sins away. And so it's important to remember that we ourselves are not worthy, but because we have Jesus, he has made us worthy.
Right, it's the second part of that line, only say the word and I shall be healed.
Exactly.
And then we have to have faith that he does say the word so that we are healed. You know, we can't just say, oh, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Another line which struck me came from the second reading, and it's lines where they're talking about crediting things to Abraham for his hope and how things get credited not only to one person, to all of us. And one of the things that I think this really points to is how our salvation works. A lot of times we hear about the work of Christ being credited to all of humanity so that we can be saved. But also, another thing that I think it talks about here with this crediting and how it's credited to not just one person but to several people is really the concept of the body of Christ and how what good works we do get credited to the entire body of Christ. And therefore, it really talks about how we can work to be the means of salvation for not just ourselves but the whole world in this kind of community aspect. And so that kind of struck me when I was talking here about, you know, it's talking about Abraham hoping against hope and things like that, and how his hope gets credited to not just Abraham, but to all of his descendants and things. And then also we talk about how Christ, his works get credited to all of humanity, is handed over not just for his transgressions, of which there were none, but for all of us and for all of our justification. And so I think that's an important thing to understand, is this, how Christ's work gets credited to all of us. And of course it does so because all of us are part of the one body of Christ. We're individuals, and at the same time we're a community too. And as a community, what's done by one can get credited to the entire community.
It's interesting how that's juxtaposed with the gospel reading where the Pharisees are condemning Jesus for, you know, eating with sinners and tax collectors, and how we as Christians do the exact same thing about, you know, oh, those people shouldn't be here, and, you know, who do they think they are to come into church, or to why is this person meeting with them? And I do the same exact thing. I tend to judge people as unworthy of being in church, or, you know, not necessarily in church, but being unworthy because they've hurt me or I've seen them do things that they shouldn't have.
Mm-hmm. And ultimately, you know, we are all sinners, we're all sinful. So in that sense, you're right, we do have to be cautious on how we judge people. And again, you know, I think you're right on where you said that comes right out of the notion of, you know, what the Pharisees are doing in that second, or in that second, the gospel reading there, saying, you know, why are you hanging around the sinners? And of course, Christ's response is, you know, those who are well don't need a physician. And of course, some physicians out there might disagree. They might say that, you know, no, you need to come in before you get sick. And there's some truth to that too. But I mean, I think Jesus's imagery is valid. You know, I've come to help those who are sick so that they can move along in this journey and receive salvation and be moved to more and more holy lives and that sort of a thing. Also, I mean, I think it points to our ecclesiology, which is study of the church. Mm-hmm. Our professor at the seminary who does ecclesiology, he always talks about the church as having two functions. He says it's a hospital for those who are spiritually sick and a gym for spiritual athletes. And I think that's a good image for the church, those two images, that it's not only there to help those of us who are, you know, working hard every day and kind of doing our spiritual workout, but it is also for those who are spiritually sick. So when you talk about should we be judging, no, of course we shouldn't. You know, the judgment should be left to God. And, you know, ultimately you kind of have to ask, how healthy are you really if you're sitting around judging everybody else spiritually? Doesn't seem you're really adhering to what Christ has told us to do.
And, you know, when we're all in church and participating in the liturgy, it's very humbling when you give communion out, because some of the people you know, and as you're telling them the body of Christ, they're eating with Jesus, just as in the same, similar to this gospel reading. But some of the people you know and all the hardships they're going through, or the, you know, maybe they don't live the holiest life, but I always try and pray as I'm being a minister of communion that, you know, just, I can't even put it into words. I try to pray for each person that comes that Jesus might be fully realized in them, and they might come to realize that who they are and how God loves them.
Mm-hmm. And I think you're right. And ultimately, I think that I talked about it in my homily last week and everything. I do think that the Eucharist really is a great way of showing how we can come together and be one body. Mm-hmm. And be very diverse. I mean, you've got people, you know, who are in different places spiritually, different situations in life, yet everyone's coming together around this one person, Jesus, and they all recognize a need to have Jesus in their life. And I think that's really where it all comes together. Mm-hmm. Is if we can see each other on that level first, saying, you know, I need to see Jesus, I need to receive Jesus into my own life, and I also see these other people needing to receive Jesus. And, you know, if he says, you know, I didn't come to call the righteous but the sinners, I think that, you know, really when he's talking about the righteous, he's talking about the self-righteous. They're the people who think they're righteous, because, you know, ultimately we know that we're all sinners before God, and we all need his healing. Anyway, Dawn, I think we're coming to the end of our podcast, which has been very difficult to record as we've been distracted by about everybody who's been walking through the rectory where we're recording this week. But hopefully it'll come out somewhat intelligible to our listening audience, and hopefully they'll join us next week on Your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.